Inscribed on the tomb of the unknown soldier, says, "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." If America remembers her unknown soldiers, think of the celebration that awaits countless servants of God who are relatively unknown on earth when they reach heaven's gates. I do firmly believe that often in heaven, as a strong child of God passes the finish line, there is much rejoicing to see them in heaven. Not just from those that knew them and loved them, but for those that were in a ripple effect affected by their lives. And there'll be many people when we get to heaven, I believe, that were affected and we had no idea that we ever had any kind of light or any kind of change on them whatsoever. We would see them and say, "Hey, listen, you witnessed to so-and-so who talked about you all the time, who witnessed to me and I was saved." I think we're going to have a lot of those conversations in heaven. Now, if we're not serving here on earth, probably not. But for those of us that are putting in the effort, I do firmly believe we're going to have those conversations where we get to go to the Lord and praise God for the interactions we had with each other. And I don't just believe that we have had great servants of God. I believe we have great servants of God alive today. And I believe that each and every one of us here in this building and those in Baptist churches just like us around the globe have great soldiers of God among them today. And it's important for us to be those people, not just have those people, but to be those people. What we need are the kind of mighty men ascribed here in the book of 2 Samuel. Verse 14 says, "And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" He had a particular desire, and it was a flippant desire, to be honest with you. There were many wells in that area. There are still many wells that are active today in and around Bethlehem. The Catholic Church will charge you a little bit of money, but they'll take you on a tour through it. You can see all the different wells in and around Bethlehem. And you know what? He wanted one from that particular well. Had a certain flavor to him. It appeased him. He was just probably sitting there, and I could imagine this in my head. They're probably sitting there around, and the sun was probably beating down on David, and he was like, whew. And he's taking a sip of water, and he's kind of grimacing at the taste, because he's in hiding. You can't get good water when you're in hiding. And he's taking a little sip of that, go, whew. You know what I like? He thought about that water from that well, by that one particular gate in Bethlehem. There's a very flippant desire, but you know what? There are some men nearby that took that seriously. Verse 15, "And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord." When I was a young man, some of you are laughing at that. When I was a kid, I always loved to help my pastor out. The problem was I wasn't very good at it. I'd get so nervous. Not only would I jumble the words coming out, but I would jumble the words coming in. One time he asked me, we were working on some stuff for the church. He says, "Go down to the church basement, grab me a box fan." And I got downstairs and I was so nervous and I was so excited, I brought him a box. He said, "No. Box fan," and he just mimed out what he wanted. Box fan. It's a fan shaped like a square. It's downstairs. I brought him a round fan, a little tiny personal round fan that somebody had downstairs, and fearing that the next time he sent me down there, I'd come up with one of those little hand fans you'd put in the back of your pew. He went and got it himself. I don't believe that these mighty men of David misunderstood what David wanted here. I don't think they were dumb. "Oh, I wish I had some water." And they didn't realize that they would have to fight. And through their tenacity and stupidity, they won a great victory. I think these were three men who knew what they were capable of and were willing to put that into practice to bring some kind of relief to their king. I would love that every child of God today would have that heart where if it would just bring a mere smirk to my father's face, I would do it. If I just thought for an instant, out of whim, that this is what God would want, that would put my energy into it. What we need today is my point number one, soldiers who go where others are too scared. There's that adage that often goes along with first responders that they rush in when everybody else rushes out. And it's no lie that we're struggling right now among true churches, and honestly some of these more economical, some of these more money-making churches, we're struggling with numbers. And I'll tell you what, it saddens me how easily we quit nowadays. There are a lot of folks who, having stopped going to church in 2020, have not come back in 2021. Now, I'm not talking about how we had it out here. I love the way we had it here. You could come. You could still be safe. You want to wear a mask, no one pressured one way or the other. We had the ability to come, and if you wanted to be out there, you could be out there. And if you were too sick to get out of your house, you could watch it. You could listen to it online through the website. We had options for everybody, right? We're talking strictly about those people who are like, oh, well, I guess church is done. And they never listened to it. They never went to it. They never thought about it. They were just done. There's a large number. Well, brother, what are you basing that on? The fact that we now have all of these tools available and you're still seeing churches shut up, having lost, 30-40% of their membership to people who just got out of church for purpose of necessity and then completely left the Lord in the process. Listen, whether we are in these walls or whether we're all meeting out in the parking lot or whether the only way for us to communicate is for me to send coded messages through the newspaper, we need to be able to be attentive to that, because attentiveness to the Lord's house, no matter what form it takes, reflects our attentiveness to God himself. These people who are leaving churches en masse are not leaving the churches, they're leaving God. And most likely they left God long before the temptation to leave the building ever happened. We need to fight that temptation in ourselves. That is disturbing to me, the folks who are, what's even more disturbing are folks who are a part of their church. They're in attendance all the time. But even though they're there, they're not really quite with the battle. They're the people that hang out in the back of the cave. They're the ones that when the battle goes out, they don't want to be on the front lines. They're the ones that when David says something, they're so far back away from the commander, they need to ask two or three other people what was said because they have no interaction with it. I've met people like that who are so against authority that they won't even ask their boss or ask their pastor, hey, what was it that we talked about? I missed the meeting, or I was in the back of the meeting, I wasn't making it. They won't go to that person. They'll ask four or five others to get kind of a snippet of what happened. All right, we need to not be like that. We need to be on the firing line, so to say. There are certain people, they'll be in the church, and yes, they'll be in attendance, but they're not holding to the doctrine. These are the people who get upset when the preacher hits on particular things that are near and dear to their sin nature. Those who do not know why they should believe the things that the Bible teaches, nor do they even know what those things are. That's disturbing to me when we see that in large numbers in our churches. We need people who are willing to stand up and fight the good fight, not just survive. We see that in the passages of Scripture before, there were so many people that when they saw the Philistines coming, particularly referring to the men, that the men left. There was an area where there were many lentils, and there was this opportunity, and the men left. And I'll tell you what, we see that again in churches where there is adversity, where there is the possibility of a good time somewhere else. Men are leaving churches. Men are sitting there and just being dumbfounded. They are more willing to survive than they are to fight for what they believe in. And that is a sad thing. We think about what was that? It was John Kerry was running for president. That was one of the big things that people ribbed him on, and many presidents before. You know what? While you're doing all this, he was on the Coast Guard. He did this or he did that. He won these Purple Hearts. That was his big thing. But it was end up like for something in his toe or his foot or something like that he was wounded in. Got the Purple Heart for that. When we oversee so many people who are wounded but kept fighting with almost the same exact injuries. It's kind of pathetic when you see that, when people see their opportunity to quit and they take their opportunity to quit. Now again, I feel the need to qualify here. We do have folks of a certain age that are willing to kind of like step back on things. And you know what? There's transitions in ministry too, where sometimes I stop doing this and I go to do that. That's perfectly okay. I always told my pastor, say, Pastor, none of these things belong to me. Whatever it is you want to do with whatever, you want to pull me off of something, pull me off of it. I remember one time I was teaching the Sunday school class probably for 4, 5, 6 years for the adult Sunday school class. One day he says, hey brother, I'm taking the Sunday school class back over. I said, why? He goes, because I'm bored. Okay. It didn't break my heart. Didn't hurt me whatsoever. I mean, I was a little sad, but think of all the free time I had. You know, so there's I'm not talking about that. There's transition. There's normal biblical reasons why we do things, right? You hit a certain age. You hit a certain level of busyness. We step back. I get that. I'm talking about people who have no desire to serve. I'm talking about the hearts. Right? It's possible to not do one thing, but do another thing that you can do that does fit to what you need. Maybe your body won't let you do this, right? We'll have, you know, on Thursday, by the way, we're starting that this Thursday with the kids in the sports. Maybe you can't sit there and show the kids how to do a forward dribble in soccer. Maybe you shouldn't do that, right? That's okay. I don't want anybody coming up going, hey, brother, you know, I'm sorry. No, I understand that. What I am talking about is people that sit there and they've got no desire. Hey, we're doing this. All right, well, let me wipe down that. Let me clean this. Whatever. Let me have a part of it somehow. Right? Or there's some people that just, you sit there like, I've got the physical ability. I've got the mental ability. I'm retired, so I've got all the time on earth. But to ask me to do it, I don't want to. Now, again, I don't see that here in the church. It's just an appalling thing. And you don't have to be of a certain age to be that way. You see many young people, young teenagers who make the transition from that teenage years into their early adulthood. You see a large growth of that where people were happy and excited to be a part of ministry when they were young. But when they hit a certain age, they don't want to be a part of it then. They don't want to turn around. One of the greatest joys that I had growing up is being able to go to church camp during the summer. And I thought it was even more fun when I got to make the transition from being a camper to being a counselor. You know, I didn't get to play volleyball, but I got to set up volleyball, and that was a good time. I had a lot of fun serving, and we miss out on that in our youth, and we miss out on that when we're busy with our careers. And then when we retire, we feel like all that's left us. We need to have a desire to serve regardless. What we need is what 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says, when it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Or as Joshua put it, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do all your enemies against whom ye fight. We need people who run in when everybody else runs out. In a world where we talk about churches dying, we need to be the church that's growing. We need to be the child of God that does not back down, does not give in to despondency or fear or depression. We need the people that stay on the line. We also need people running in where everyone else runs their mouths. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of that going on right now. Whole lot of chin wagging where work would be much more suited. What we see a lot of is opinion, but not action. A lot of people who like to be those couch coaches, I think is what they call them. They know every play that should be run, everything that should have been done. They know everything, but they're doing it from the couch. Didn't bother putting a career to it. They just know so much. And it's not even from practice. They just watch a lot. They know. I saw this little blurb in the news this morning. A California state lawmaker was mocked mercilessly online after he posted a photograph of a discarded packaging from a gun that turned out to be a toy airsoft gun. Now, if you don't know the difference between a real gun and an airsoft gun, maybe you should run for California Democratic politics. But the way I would describe airsoft is like paintball for chickens. Right, it's a small little plastic BB. It bounces off you. You don't have to wash your clothes. It leaves a good wallop. It does, but it's not quite what a paintball would be. It has a bright orange tip signifying that this is a toy gun. When you buy them, they're in blister packaging like you would buy a Nerf gun or something. It says airsoft pistol. It'll say toy. It'll have a list of the ages that it's approved for, right? Maybe not so much Xander or Caspian, but a much older child would be somebody that would play with this. He found a package for one of those airsoft guns. Now, what should have thrown him off as a senator who's very much against guns, somebody who's done a lot of work in the anti-gun movement in California, should have realized certain things. One, the orange tip, the space in the packaging for the orange tip, the fact that it said airsoft gun, the fact that it said toy, any of those things on the packaging should have thrown him off. But in not thinking, he snapped a picture of it, posted it on his Twitter account. And I don't spend a lot of time on Twitter, but I hear that it is a brutal place. It is teenage girl middle school kind of brutal on Twitter sometimes. And, you know, he just not completely not understanding, and his words were somewhere, I copied and pasted, I won't go into it, but it's pretty much what he said was, this is an appalling thing that guns are so easily accessible and out here to hurt people. And after the merciless, just merciless abuse that he took on the internet for his mistake, he then amended it, took off the old post, put on a new one. I recently deleted a post, but I still say that it's incredibly shocking that these weapons are out there for children to hurt themselves with. Now, again, could a kid get hurt with an airsoft gun? Yes. I remember one particular time I accidentally shot my mom's candle that she watched. She sold candles at one time. And I'll tell you what, that really hurt. Not so much the BB, but the spanking. It really hurt. But in his opinion, he did not understand what he was saying, but he was very confident. And we see that a lot, not just in the war against America, but the war against Christianity. There's a lot of people with thoughts and ideas, but they really don't quite understand what it is they're talking about. And again, you know, Brother Dennis brought up this morning, all these false teachers out here. A lot of people base their religion on them the way we would base our religion on Jesus Christ. They see these people as a deity in one way or the other. And then when you get a Ravi Zacharias, who we find out is a complete monster, everybody goes, oh no, and we start to fall away from the Lord as though he himself was the Lord. Right? We get these people and they say off-color things and they don't have true doctrine. They don't have true belief. And we'll sit there, we'll make excuses for them. Well, you know, they're not completely right, but no, if you're teaching false religion, you're teaching false religion and you get all the penalties that go with that. You get all the punishments that go along with it. And if we sit there and we believe it because of the voice that's saying it, well, we're asking for it. What we need are people who are willing to stand against these things, stand against a certain level of ignorance when it comes down to religion, people who are willing to stand up against certain kinds of ignorance against our great country. Now, this particular senator, he's got this great idea, too, when it comes down to gun restriction. He's one of those people who believe in stamping bullets, so that way we can trace where the bullets come from. Now, I'm sure there's a more intelligent, more industrious way to do this, but in my head I see this man, there's a picture of him, he's not a very smart looking man, but he's, I see this picture of him sitting there in front of a live bullet, just opening a cartridge of bullets with the stamp and the hammer going, where's the kaboom? You look at pictures of him, he's got the LGBT flag in the back, but he boasts that he's a Presbyterian. You know, he's kind of one of those jack of all trades. I will say or do anything that gets me elected. We don't need people who are wishy-washy on what they believe. Amen. Right? Well, are you a Baptist? Yeah, I'm a Baptist. Well, what do you think about Catholicism? What do you think about Presbyterianism? What do you think about, oh, you know, I think everybody's got a little bit of merit. No. No. It doesn't line up in the Bible. No, then I don't believe it. There you go. Simple. Simple, easy, easy to follow. If this is what the Scripture says, I believe it. If what you're saying, you have to cram the Scripture into it, that's a problem for me. That doesn't make any sense. We also see a large deal of negativity. Whenever we come down to the military, I don't know why I always link these two together. When I think about people who are anti-military, who's the first name that comes to mind? For me, it's always been Jane Fonda. Now, that what's that? Yeah. And here's the thing, you're looking at me like, he's too young to know about Jane Fonda, but he does. Listen, what kills me is the only thing she's ever apologized about any of those things was taking that picture next to the gun. That was the only thing she apologized for. And you'll even see people online who will talk about, oh, well, what she did was grossly exaggerated. And those soldiers were lying. So we're saying that when she went down and she insulted those soldiers, say, you know, do you understand what you're doing to these poor people and blah, 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 blah. And she's going on at how, you know, they're handing her the notes and she's handing them over to the guards. I think it was three soldiers that were killed in that beating or something like that. No apologies for any of that. Even to the point where now we're getting to the point where you can read where she's denying any of that ever happened. When some of the soldiers who survived that have come forward and given interviews on it. Oh, no, that couldn't have happened because it's Jane Fonda versus what these guys say. Even when in our own country, when we take the enemy's side on things. We think of how negative she spoke to those people and how disgusting she dealt with them. Amen, right. There will always be negativity. one of the bigger negative voices that we see towards Christianity today are not the people who will openly come up to you and try to logically explain away God, but some of the biggest threats that we have are the people that entertain us away from God, right? There's a man out there, his name is Seth MacFarlane, and at one particular point, he had a lot to do with the, I wouldn't say the majority, but a large portion of the entertainment that you would find on your, you know, 6 to 9 o'clock television viewing. Right? He was in charge of a lot of those different things. He is still a major voice in Hollywood today. People go to him. He is a big proponent of using entertainment to pull people away from God. What do we do in the face of large-scale negativity to those people that, because we say that marriage should be between a man and a woman, look at us and call us bigots and hateful and anti-whatever they want to call us, or racist or this or that? You know, why is it that they would say that, point that finger at us? What do we do in reaction to that? Well, if you think I hate you, watch me love you. But I still think you're wrong. Well, see, that's hatred. You know what? I love a lot of people who I think make mistakes. You know what? The Bible says, no man hateth himself, right? I make a lot of mistakes, and I still feed me every day. I do. I'd be upset if anything ever happened to me. If I stubbed my toe, I'd know all about it. And I don't hate people just because I disagree with them. I disagree with people. And you know what? There are many ways that I would like to go back in time and talk to a younger version of myself and say, hey, listen, you're making this mistake, you're making that mistake, don't do that. Wouldn't we all like to do that? To kind of go back, sit younger us by and say, hey, listen, I love you. You know I love you. No one loves you in the unique way that I love you. Knock it off. Right? We would all do that. Thinking that we or disagreeing with somebody has nothing to do with hatred, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. So what do? One, we respond in love, but number two, you got to respond. We've got to come back, and we've got to have something solid to say, something logical to say, something scriptural to say, not just the first emotional blast that comes to mind. Many of us are good at that, right? We get a thought, it escapes our lips before we think about it. Ponder those things over. Respond in love, but don't forget to respond. We need soldiers who are willing to leave the hold. Verse 14, these men were in a hold. They were safe. They were secure. They were right there with their king. They were in the area where they could discuss. They were in the area where they could plan. They were in the area where they weren't going to catch any stray arrows. Everything was comfortable. And you think about it today, you know, I know a lot of first century Christians who would love to have what we have today. They would love that. How neat would it be while you're running from the Roman government, you could just Skype each other. Where instead of Paul having to write letters, he just turned on Zoom. Just had a quick Zoom meeting with all the churches out there. You know, that'd be a very easy thing. They would love the comforts that we have today. Many of us, you've got some kind of appliance you're going to cook your food on. We didn't have to start a fire this morning. Some of you do heat your homes by fire, I understand that. But you didn't have to go through all the lengths that we would have had to have gone to 50, 60, 70 years ago, 200 years ago, just to keep the house going. Some of us, we're going to be lazy. We'll stop off and grab a bite to eat. Somebody else is going to make our lunch. Hey, that's nice. We've got a lot of comfort. And you know what? Sometimes we overdo it. We overindulge in our comfort. What we need to have is the desire to not be comfortable all the time. There must be times where we are uncomfortable. One of the biggest problems that we have with young people nowadays, and again, I don't want to sound like I'm pretending to be old or anything. Where all these young people, it's not like that. What we've done is we're looking at a pattern, a generation of people where we have not taught how to deal with adversity. We have not taught them how to deal with a job being hard. Hey, this is difficult, this is hard, this is not easy to do. I've got all these responsibilities I've never had before. And we're taking kids that never had to do a chore, never had to have any expectations. There was no winning or losing in their schools. And then we throw them out into the world like we're tossing them into the ocean, expecting them to swim. Then you got a lot of people who will put down that generation for not knowing how to swim. Well, we never taught them. How on earth could that possibly happen? And you get people, you throw them into the deep end, and they swim. And you know what? We'd like to think that that's always going to be the case. We toss them into the deep end, and they learn how. No, sometimes you toss somebody into the deep end, and they drown. And we're seeing that in mass today, where these kids are floundering. And not just kids. We're looking at people up into their 60s, 70s, and 80s who never learned responsibility. As a child of God, you have a responsibility. This is not a social club that's hired a janitor and entertainment and things to happen. This is God's church, a place where His people come together. When those soldiers had the opportunity to serve David, their king, they left the hold. It can be so difficult to do something brand new you've never done before. It can be so difficult to stretch your Christianity to grow. Those things can be difficult, and they can be incredibly uncomfortable. It's okay to be uncomfortable when you're growing. Right? I think it was Brother Mark was telling me about Victor. He's teething, so he's got some ouchies right here, right there in the mouth. That's part of it. It hurts. It's no fun. And you know what? It's no fun to be in the same house with a child that's teething either. It's hard. Melody came over to me. I was playing with Melody, and she came over. She grabbed my finger, and she's looking at my finger as babies do. And you're like, oh, she's learning. She's so precious. She bit my finger. Now, there's no teeth there, so it's not like it hurt and I reacted. No, she's just sitting there gumming on it. Just, it hurts to be a baby. Everything's growing. Everything's changing. Everything's new. As a child of God, we grow and stuff hurts and it gets uncomfortable. And I don't want to give up that. And I don't want to start doing this. And you know what? It's difficult for me to get out there and use my voice and to express and to have a say-so. And you know what? I'm not really good physically at building or doing or cleaning. But you know what? We push ourselves and we find that every step of the way, God is there to provide what we need. Yes, the first one or two times you do something, you're going to fumble and bumble about. But God gives grace and instruction. Part of being willing to be uncomfortable for the Lord has to do with us having the right priorities. Their priority number one was their king. At the Battle of Inkerman in 1854, a soldier was just able to crawl to his tent after he was struck down. When found, he was lying upon his face, his open Bible before him, his hand glued fast to John 11 by his lifeblood which covered it. When his hand was lifted, the letters of the print page were clearly traced upon it. And with ever-living promise in and on his hand, they laid him in a soldier's grave. And what had happened is because he was stuck there and the difference, the ink had bled over to his hand. And it was part of this verse right here that bled through. It says, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now what I imagine in my head is this soldier wounded, crawling to his tent to get to his Bible so he could look at those words one last time. And in his dying breath, grasping his Bible and going. Folks, that is a strong way to go. But it's also a strong way to live. It's a strong way to live. And we think so much about the end of things, the middle of them is far vastly more important. We need to have the right priorities. First, our King. God comes first in my life. What God demands of me, what He expects of me, that is what I will provide. That is what I will give. If God does not want this sin in my life, it's His. If I think even the possibility that my King would benefit from me doing a thing or the other, you know, we talk about gray areas and certain things, and sometimes we get kind of caught up in the difference between preference, precept, and principle, right? Well, I think that's just a preference. Well, you know what? You know how I build my preferences? If I think just for a second that it might please God, that's my preference. If I may not be able to find a hard, fast verse of the Bible, but if this links up with other things I can prove in Scripture, I'm going for it, right? I would be more willing to go without than to have to disappoint my King. After the King, next comes my people. There are certain things that we do just for the sake of those that are around us. It's not just about reading the Bible for yourself. You know, there are many people that grow up, they become teachers, they become preachers. And we say grow up, you know, you can be saved in your 50s and all of a sudden now there's this ministry put on you and you've got this ability to do things you never would have considered being able to do when you were a young person. Right? We have that ability to serve. We have that responsibility to serve. Not just to be prayed for, but to pray for people. Not just to care, but to show care, or receive care, but to show care, to take care of each other. We have that responsibility. I talked about that in Sunday school this morning when we bring up a particular prayer request. And I see the reflection of it in everybody's eyes. I see that to them it is a real thing. That's the responsibility we have towards each other. My love goes to you. Your love goes to me. We care for each other. Where you hurt, I hurt. We need to have that love and that care. Next, not only do we need to have the right priorities, but we need to be willing to sacrifice. Speaking again of a soldier, a chaplain was ministering to a soldier in the hospital, and he said, "You've lost an arm in the great cause." The soldier replied, "I didn't lose it. I gave it." And folks, that is the nature of sacrifice. I give so that things may continue on. While you've spent a lot of time at that church, I've invested a lot of time in that church. And God took that time that I invested and he gave it to so-and-so and he gave it to this and he gave it to the building and he gave it to that. You know, I've invested that. I've seen some of you folks, you guys will come up with ideas to do certain things and I'll come in and things have just happened. Right? I don't know who did the flowers in the back, but I was looking at the flowers. That's so pretty. Now you think about that. That's not something that we sit there, okay, thou shalt have flowers in the back. Thou shalt not have flowers in the back. Somebody goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a little bit of time to make something just a little bit better. And boop, there it is. Right? And I see that in flourishes and little things that everybody does. Just, you know what? I'm going to invest a little bit of time to make things a little bit brighter. Just to make things a little bit better. And we praise the Lord for that. You're investing your time. You're investing your efforts. You're investing your flowers. Whatever it is, you're not just sacrificing it. You're sacrificing it to the Lord. And the Lord's doing great things with it. Maintain that willingness to sacrifice. Next thing I would say along those lines, along with know what your priorities are, be willing to sacrifice, do not worship comforts. What does comfort give you? Too much time and comfort. Well, it makes you fat, it makes you slow, it makes you lazy, makes the brain go slower, right? We see that, again, some people in retirement. I remember working at McDonald's where I was scrubbing the floors and tinkering with the machines a little bit, learning stuff. There'd be that crowd, they'd come in 5 o'clock a.m. every morning, and they would get up. And you know what? There was one guy who was knocking on the door of 100. And at the same time he was knocking on the door of 100, he'd be there. And if I was a half second late opening that door to the McDonald's, I forgot one time. I was in the back. I had a fry machine that was just dumping oil out of it. I wasn't there to open the door. I was too busy doing other things. He was so mad that he got it at like 5:32 as opposed to 5:30 on the dot. Just, he's up. That's his purpose. And these guys, they would get together, there'd be a crowd of them, and they'd have their pancakes and their sausages and their whatever breakfast stuff. They'd have a cup of coffee, they'd sit around, they'd talk for a while. Most of them would go home, they would take a nap. Well, I was walking by one day, I don't know what I was doing with the lights, but I was walking by one day, you know what they were all talking about? All the medications they're on, how they all go home and take a nap. I'm thinking, these guys are on the forefront. These guys are on the cutting edge of retirement, right? Like, they figured it out. Still get up in the morning, get some exercise. No, they're loading up with calories, going home and going to sleep. Right? Well, this is comfortable to me. It's comfort. If we worship comfort too much, we'll comfort ourselves to death. Right? If I never do anything that makes me uncomfortable, what a boring life that is. It'll affect my body. It'll affect my spirit. We need to find ourselves uncomfortable. President Ronald Reagan said this, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free." And folks, that goes for the country, it goes for freedom, but it also goes for faith. I cannot give my children faith like the country gives me freedom or like being born in America gives them freedom. But I must protect it. I must teach it. I must hold it up. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." If you live a life by your stuff, you'll never have rest. You live your life by the production of your hands, sleep's easy. It's easy to sleep when you're tuckered out. Finally, we also need the kind of soldiers where soldiers you can count on. You want to know why? And maybe this is just the way I'm painting it and coloring it. You know me, I like to pretend like to look around to see if I could see exactly what kind of people these were. You want to know why these three thought that it was perfectly okay for them to go to the well and get the water? Because when they looked at the Philistine army, they knew they could take them. They fought with David. David, whose battle motto was "the battle is the Lord's," right? That was him. He took down a giant by saying, "This battle belongs to God. I'm cutting your head off." And that was the kind of thing that passed down to his men. David just kind of sat there and goes, "Listen, this is what God wants. You're standing in the way. I'm going to kill you with a rock." That was David's heart behind it. It passed on to these men. "You're standing in Bethlehem. God gave us that. And you know what? Our king wants some water. We're going to go get some water." And these little Philistines, they don't bother us. Now, these were some men who, again, had put to practice certain things. There are some people that they kind of get nervous about stuff. You know when you stop getting nervous about things? When experience kicks in. These men had a lot of experience. As a child of God, there should be a point where you're no longer inexperienced, but you are now experienced. And I'm not talking about how many church services you've sat through. I'm talking about the number of services you've done, the things you have done, the works you've produced in your church. There'll be some things that we'll do here, and though I've been a part of a church and I've served in a church for quite some time, home church does things a little bit differently, where I'm going to stand back and I'm going to let you guys tell me, "Hey, listen, this is what we do, this is how we do it, and you know what? That's great, I love that." But there's going to come a point when Danielle and I no longer sit there and listen to you guys talk, and we take those things and we put those into action. Why? Because our inexperience has become experience, and now we're home church people now, right? We've forgotten certain things, we've picked up certain things, and we just do things a little bit differently. And that's good. There should be a point that in those things, when it comes down to the things like giving the gospel, reading your Bible, praying, defending the faith, when you're no longer inexperienced, but you are experienced. Those things do not belong to the intellectual elite in a church. There's no such thing, right? We all struggle with different levels of intelligences, but we are all capable of the same things under God. God can use stupid people. Hello, I'm here. God can use those people. So don't ever sit there and put yourself in a hole and say, "God can never dig me out of this." God can do amazing things with your intellect no matter how big it is. Also, don't ever think that your intellect is so big you don't need God. I've known some people who are so smart they don't think they need God. Guess what? You're the dumbest person in the room. You need God. Right? I'll just put that bluntly for us, right? A lot of people are smiling, so I know I didn't offend anybody. Great. But that's just the case. It was, "Oh, I've got it all figured out." You don't have it all figured out. Submit yourself to God, and that's where we get the understanding. If your understanding comes from outside this book, you have a weakened understanding. We need to be soldiers that can be counted on. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." In this passage of Scripture, we see what these people were supposed to be doing, how they were supposed to be doing it, the fact that they should be teaching it, enduring through all the hard times that will definitely come, right? And then maintaining that doctrine so that they could do it well. There's so much packed in those few Scriptures there, and we need to hang on to that. There's a certain way we war. Well, we see first there is that consistency to duty. We need to be consistent in the work that we do. Not just somebody who is a fair weather servant, somebody who, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible, and in front of my church, I'm going to say I'm going to read my Bible, and you know what, I'm going to read my Bible maybe once a week. Get into that. Be consistent. If you say you're going to participate in something, participate in it. Right? I have all kinds of respect for people who say, "You know what? This isn't working out. I'm having a hard time." I respect that. You know what I have a hard time with? "I'm going to do this and I'm excited to do it," and they never show up. Right? A pastor told a story one time about how he was helping out at a church. Wasn't their pastor, wasn't a member of the church, but he was just helping them out, get out from underneath some things. And one of the things that they wanted to do is they had a modular building. They were going to jack the modular building up, put a stronger foundation on it. And I said, yeah, we'd like to do that, and we're going to do it on this day. And the guy goes, all right, well, I'll come help. You know, I'll be perfectly fine. I'll come help. He shows up. Only one other guy shows up, and he was a half hour late. He goes, well, what's this? Oh, we're going to do this. We're so very excited. And, you know, he went on to tell the story about how the one guy wasn't complete up there. That guy was so happy. Oh, this is a good time we're having, isn't it, Pastor? Oh, this is fun. He's up underneath that modular building just working. There's far more respect for the guy who serves in joy and is consistent than there is the most brilliant person in the room who just doesn't show up when they said they're going to show up. A lot of respect for people who would know what their boundaries are, know what their limits are, know what they can or cannot do. I've got zero respect for people who have the ability and do not do. Again, we look at that parable in Scripture. There's the son who says, yes, I will go, and does not go. And then there's the son who says, no, I won't go, and he still goes. All of it's disobedience. Let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. We need to be consistent not only in our service, but consistent in our discipline. While standing at attention during a parade, a private began to wave into the audience. So if you think about a parade, you know, Memorial Day is a good day for parades. You think about soldiers as they march in these parades, right? There's very strict order and ways that they've got to stand. We were in marching band, and there were strict rules and the different things that you had to do. So this soldier, this private, he's marching, and he stops, he waves at the crowd. Whew, drill sergeant doesn't like that. Johnson, you knocked that off. You ever do that again? All kinds of threats and warnings. Well, they go and they turn around, they march back, same exact spot. Johnson goes, hey! They get all the way back over to where they were stopping so that nobody would watch. Oh, that drill sergeant lets into them. Finally, he says, do you know what I could do to you? He goes, yes, sir, I do, but you don't know what my mama can do. So, there's a certain level of discipline that soldiers should have that we expect out of them. We do. And there's a certain level of discipline expected out of us. And we hold that to certain people, but we fail to hold it to ourselves sometimes. And that's where we start on the road to failure. That's where we start on the road to backsliding. Where, well, it's important for my pastor to soul win, but I don't have to soul win. It's important for my pastor to have his study time, but I don't need to have study time. It's a double standard. Yes, it's important for me to have it. Yes, it's important for you to have it. Well, let's all have that study time. Let's all give the gospel. Let's all do the services that we're supposed to be doing. Let's all put effort in to the service of the Lord. We need to be solid in that discipline. What would be wrong for me to do on a Sunday morning is equally wrong for me to do on a Saturday night. I think I was joking about that on Wednesday. You did that at church? Well, if you shouldn't do it at church, you shouldn't do it at home. You said that on the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day. You shouldn't say it at all. And you kind of create that double standard where certain behavior is okay in one place and not okay in the other. Right? We need to be consistent in our discipline of certain things. Consistent in our duty. Don't serve with conditions. I've met people who do that. Well, I'll do this, but I want this, this, this. I'm so glad Jesus Christ didn't come down with conditions. That when the Holy Spirit knocked my heart's door down, he didn't come and say, all right, well, I'll save you. But in order for you to be saved, you need to have indulgences, you need to do this, you need to do that. No. This gift I give to you freely without conditions. And my service to him should also be the same without conditions. The next encouragement that I would throw out there in consistency would be consistent in our honor. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You want to know why we should not serve sin? Not just for the fact that God tells us not to. One of the many, many reasons we would put on there is what we find in our passage of Scripture. If you'll go with me to verse 17. Now, verse 16, they bring back the water to David. Verse 17, and he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, what he did is they brought him the water. He took the water and he dumped it out. You want to know why? Because he's not an American politician that takes the lives and the liberties of the people that are serving him lightly. He takes them seriously. One of the many reasons why we should not serve sin, other than the fact that it's dangerous, other than the fact that God tells us not to, all the big ones, right? One of the more minute ones is because sin is a horrible boss. Sin demands that you go to the well. Sin demands that you bleed. Sin demands that you struggle. Sin wants all of your money. Sin wants all of your time. Sin wants all of your body. It wants everything. It takes and it takes and it takes. God is concerned for you. God loves you and knows how to love you. God is a thing. Sin is a concept. You follow me? Don't serve a concept. Don't serve those stone idols we talked about on Wednesday. There's no purpose to it. We need to be soldiers that can be counted on to have honor. Romans 9:21 says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" My thoughts on this are that I had a professor down in Cincinnati, and he taught on this. And it was a little crass, but it was kind of funny. He didn't say anything wrong, but he implied it. He goes, "You know, some vessels are honorable. Some vessels you take out when certain people are over." Right? "Hey, the so-and-sos are coming over. Let's get out the best of these vessels." And some vessels were made for other things. Right? I've got some ceramic, right, that I use for coffee, which is a very honorable thing in my opinion. And I've got other ceramics in my house that are not for honorable use. You know what I'm saying? You following me on this? What vessel are you? What kind are you? Are you being used for what God's made you to be? Are you something that brings life, refreshment, and joy to the Lord's house, to the Lord himself? Do you bring good things to him? Or are you just another vessel filled with something else? What we are and how we serve and how we use ourselves is often what the Lord is going to smell on us when he thinks of us. We need to be vessels unto honor. You think about the way a soldier stands. Everything about their deportment, from the way that they dress, to the way that they stand, to the way they are in parade formation, to their battle tactics, their mentality, to their service, the way they service their weapons, the repetition and everything. Everything is to build them to be a creation of war. It is to bring honor. It is to intimidate. It is to do all the things that would gender fear in the enemy. What are you made of? What kind of vessel are you? See, when we call for men of higher caliber, as a man in the room, that should speak to you to be a man of higher caliber. When we talk about good, godly women, it should speak to the women in the room to be good and godly in every aspect that the Scripture teaches. Not just in the four big main ones we always talk about, but in everything. Right? In doctrine, in teaching, and all the things that we do. We together need to not just talk about how we need soldiers to remember, but we ourselves need to be soldiers to remember. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we